Here this morning, our merge class, and getting to see the musical chairs that were happening during, you know, your mom's prayer, Jack. I'm telling you, you're good. Busted. No, he's good. They just got back. They had our elementary kids had their winter fest this weekend. So Friday night, they just had a ton of fun. Friday night, they had a blast and just really got to hear from the Lord and experience Him. And our high schoolers this week as well, they're off right now. Probably really tired this morning, but as Andy would say, they're drinking lots of tea and vibes are good. So just continue to be praying for them as they're finishing up their weekend over at Snow Wolf Lodge in Pagosa. We are on the week two of a series called Life Lessons from David. And last week, Andy kicked it off. And if you guys missed that message, I just want to encourage you to check it out online. Whoa. Powerful time. It was a good message. And there was just a lot of dealing with David facing his giants, but recognizing that the giants aren't necessarily as big as you might think they are, that God actually has prepared you to deal with those giants. And so just be encouraged. If you haven't listened to that message, you can find it on our app and online. And I just want to tell you to go online, trcdurango.com, and our app is at The River Church Durango. You can find it on the App Store. So those are the places that you can get that. So we're going to move on with what we're talking about, because we're going to go from high highs with David beating Goliath to low lows today. Very appropriately, picking a great message for our merged kids and our fourth and fifth graders to be here today. Yikes. Well, we'll make it PG. But anyway, what we're going to be talking about is David's mistakes. So we've got David as a young guy, and he's beating Goliath. He's being honored for doing amazing things, for trusting in the Lord, for being one who, when is confronted by a guy, a giant, that's saying, you know, curse your God, your God's no good. He's like, who would dare curse our God of, you know, the Israel armies, you know, and all this stuff. To a point to where now David is in a place where he is king. He has his armies going to fight his battles for him. He is at home. He is bored. And he is up to no good. He's hanging out. Could be drinking. Could be just, he's not in a good place. And so he goes up, and I'm just going to tell you briefly the story. He goes up, and he's on his roof, and he sees Bathsheba bathing, and he starts to let his mind wander. And because he is king, he has decided, well, I can do whatever I want. And so he takes Bathsheba, and he sleeps with her. Now, after that, he realizes Bathsheba comes to him and says, hey, I'm pregnant. And so he goes, what am I going to do? She is married to a man named Uriah. Uriah is one of David's mighty men. He is on the front lines in the battle, and so he calls Uriah home, hoping that Uriah will spend some quality time with his wife. Well, he does not. And so Uriah then is sent back to the front lines, where David says to Joab, he goes, put Uriah in the fiercest battle so that he will die. And so he puts him in front of the battle, and Uriah does get killed in battle. And then David takes Bathsheba as his wife. She has this child. This child dies, and now he is hanging out. And we go to chapter 12. This is 2 Samuel chapter 11. Is that whole story. All right? And as we're going to talk about this today, this is a huge mistake, mistakes full of sin, full of corruption, full of depravity, full of the darkest hearts of men. This is what David has done. David is considered a man after God's own heart. So here we are seeing this man after God's own heart who has written psalms of worship, psalms of praise, psalms of adoration to God, is in this moment doing some pretty low things. And we can read, and I'm going to share this with you in a little bit, but Psalm 32 and 38 share with us this place that he is at before chapter 12. that after he's committed these sins, he is in this dark, dark place. He is allowing guilt, he is allowing shame to run his life. And the thing is that these choices, these mistakes, they're going to have consequences. We're going to talk about those in just a minute. But first, I want to just let us know and talk to us about chapter 12. Nathan, who is a prophet, comes to David and says, "Hey, David, I got a story for you." And David's like, "Yeah, I love stories. Come and tell me what it is." And so Nathan says, "There's this rich guy who has tons of sheep. And there's this poor man who has one lamb, one little baby lamb who it's his pet. He loves this thing. He feeds this thing. It sleeps with them. It is a cherished part of the family. And this rich man, well, he has a party and some of his friends come to town. And so instead of taking one of his lambs, he takes this poor man's lamb and kills this poor man's lamb so that his friends can feast." Well, David is angry. He goes, "Who is this guy? I want to take him out. It is wrong for somebody to steal a baby lamb like that and to eat that. That was that man's livelihood. He loved that lamb. And he's like, what's the deal? I'm going to make this rich man not only die for it, but he's going to have to pay back four times what he took." And Nathan goes, "That man is you." So, I want to read to you what he says, because I think that it's important to know what David says in this moment. Chapter 12, as Nathan rebukes David, he says this at the end of the story, and he says some things about what God is going to do, and then David says in verse 13, he says, "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord." Now we can think that when we hear that he's just saying this just flippantly, this thing of just like, poop, you know, it just kind of comes out. It's like, well, I've sinned, man, I've blown it, darn it. No, when we start to read Psalm 51, which is where we're going to spend most of our time today. So if you have your Bibles, you can just open up to Psalm 51, put your finger in there, put your little bookmark thing, hold it there, because that's where we're going to be in for most of the sermon. For the service today is in Psalm 51. But we're going to see what it means when David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And the main point that I want us to understand today, the main thing is that God doesn't want us to be defined by our mistakes. He doesn't want us to be defined by our past. Hallelujah, right? Ultimately, he wants you and me to be defined by his forgiveness. God wants you to be defined by the cross, not by our mistakes. And so I want to read Psalm 51 to you guys this morning. And I'm going to go through the whole thing before we hit it at different points. And I just want to read you this whole psalm this morning. And it's going to tell us six things that I really feel are important for us as we are dealing with, working through, and being freed from our guilt and from our mistakes this morning. You with me? Ready for this? It's game on. Okay. Here we go, Psalm 51, verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings, offered whole, then bulls to be offered on your altar. So I want to look at these verses this morning, and I want to look first at just verse 1, and starting with this, the first thing that God wants us to know is that we can move past our mistakes. In all of this stuff that David committed, committing adultery, committing murder, doing all of this stuff, lusting, after all of his mistakes in this moment, what God wants him to do is not focus on his mistakes, but move past them. Ultimately, we need to look to the cross, right? Because we're defined by the cross, not our mistakes. We're defined by the freedom that Jesus gives us because of his sacrifice on the cross. Now, that didn't happen before David's time. But David recognized something very unique and amazing about God that not many people did at that time. David recognized God's unfailing love and compassion. Verse 1 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blow out my transgressions." Blow them away. Take them away. Your unfailing love is greater than the things that I have done. Now see, David at this point, this is where he has said, "I have sinned against the Lord. I have blown it. I have messed up royally." And this is his heart after what he had recognized that he had done. Many of us, I would say, struggle to move past our mistakes because we have a wrong idea of who God is. You see, David understood who God is. He knew that God would look past these mistakes. He knew that God would forgive him. In this moment, he recognizes these things are to take place. He saw a loving and gracious and compassionate God. Many of us today may be holding on to the mistakes that we have because we are afraid to confess them to God. You might have a picture of God that he is this great and intimidating being who has created you, who has light shining from behind his head and a great white beard, and his hand is pointed at you like this to say, "You are condemned." I wish I could get lower. I wish I had the low voice that my dad has. He's got this big, booming, low voice. I'm like, compared to him, I'm like, "You are condemned." But it's all right. The thing is that you may have been walking through high judgment. You may have a father or a loved one, a person in authority that has that kind of place, that your view of God is such that you feel fear towards coming and confessing because you are afraid of the punishment that will be bestowed upon you if you confess these things to God. I want to say that God has compassion towards you and wants you to come to him. Jesus says, right, and Andy talked about this, "Come, you who are weary and heavy with burdens, come to me and I will give you rest." He wants us to come to him. He wants us to confess to him. We need to focus on God's love and not our mistakes. David knew that his sin was deserving of death. He knew it. He knew it. He knew that he had, like I said, blown it royally. But he also knew of God's love and how unfailing it is. And you know what I'm talking about when we talk about love in 1 Corinthians 13, where love is patient and kind, always trusts, always perseveres, right? Love never fails. I want to just encourage you, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, read that, and you will understand the love that God has for you and what he asks of us. And I want to just encourage you that whoever places our trust and belief in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. When we confess these things to him, when we go before the cross, when we recognize that we have blown it, but we know that God's love is greater, and we come to him, his desire is for us to have a relationship with him, not be condemned. Now, we may at times feel conviction, and that's okay. And when we feel that conviction, confess it. Let it go. And that's the second thing that we need to do. God wants us to admit our guilt. We need to confess our sins to the Lord. When those things come up, let them go. Let them go. You've heard that term, let it go, Elsa. We've said it a number of times, right? I was telling that to my daughter the other day. I said, let it go, Elsa. And apparently, there's a new song in the new movie, which I haven't watched yet, but it goes, I hear you, but I won't. And I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding. They made a song, so after I say, let it go, Elsa, she can say, I hear you, but I won't. I'm like, come on. Come on. Well, sometimes we may not confess our sins because we don't want to, but God is saying, let it go. Confess it. Bring it out. Bring it out. Once there was a man that had cheated on his taxes, and he was feeling so guilty about this. He was losing sleep over it. He was struggling with it, you know, and finally he got to the point where he knew he had to confess. And so he wrote a letter to the IRS, and he goes, I'm really sorry. I cheated you out of my taxes. I did the wrong numbers. I've been losing sleep. So in this letter, I have added a check for $1,500. And if I lose any more sleep, I'll send you the rest. God's not wanting us to just bring a partial confession. God wants us to bring it all to Him, right? He wants us to lay it all down. In Psalms 51, verses 2 and 3, it says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Not just some of it, all of it. Let it go, Elsa. When David sinned, he realized that he had hurt God most in all of this. When he says, I'm confessing all of my sin, I am laying it all down before you, God, he recognizes that the one who he really hurt the most is God. Now, you might be reading this and going, wait a minute. He definitely hurt Uriah. He killed that guy. Technically, he didn't kill him, but you know what I'm saying. He put him in the front lines to be killed. So in essence, he did murder Uriah. He also took another man's wife. The thing is that these are terrible, terrible sins to these individuals. But the one who loves David more than anybody else, and the one who loved Bathsheba, the one who loved Uriah, is the one who created them. And David recognizes that ultimately, when he sinned, when he had these indiscretions, when he had these moments where he chose his way rather than God's way, he was sinning against God more than anybody else. That's what happens. I mean, sin is this thing where we say to God, ultimately, God, I'm doing it my way, my own self. It's not about you anymore. I am taking the choice to do things my way. And this is something that we can recognize that it is something that we all have from birth. In fact, it says this in verse 5. David says, I was sinful at birth. I've been this way all my life. Now we think that sin is this thing that if we can recognize it and will it out of our lives, it is a state of mind, it is a state of being that we can change and get rid of in our lives. But the reality is, this is something, as David recognized, he was born with it. We're born with it. You don't train a child as a baby to say no. You don't train that child to want to eat whatever it is that you're not feeding it. You don't train a two-year-old to want to take everything for themselves and to not give anything to any other kid in the class. You teach to share. I know, it's really sad. But this is how we are. It's a human condition It's something that we are born with. We are born with sin. And David realizes, and he knows this, we are born with this infection. It is a part of us, this infection of sin. It is a part of who we are. And in John 1, 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth of God is not in us. So if we hold on to this stuff, this is not a healthy thing for us. If we do not confess this, it can fester just like a wound that is not treated. The dirt inside that wound can get really nasty, and it can infect the cut. If we do not confess this sin in our lives, it can infect who we are. So we focus on God's love, not on our mistakes. We confess our sins to God, and we admit our guilt. We admit our shame. We say, God, we have this, and we don't like it. Would you please remove it? We know that because of the cross now, because of Jesus' death on that cross, that sacrifice, we can be set free. But here's the deal. Thirdly, as God wants us to know that that He loves us and that we can move past our mistakes, He wants us to admit our guilt. Thirdly, God wants to use our brokenness to grow us. He wants to use our brokenness to grow us. Verses 6 and 7 say, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop. I'm going to continue to read there just a little bit. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. David is recognizing in this moment, I need to learn something from this. We can sin, we can do all of this stuff, we can continue to walk in our brokenness and our mistakes, we can just sit in it and wallow in it, and we can choose to not learn or grow in it, but God's desire for us is that we would be changed from the inside out, that we would not stay in this place of depravity, but that we would move beyond that we would not stay in our state of filth, but that we would move on from it, that we would learn from it. We have this amazing capacity in our lives to learn from our mistakes, to learn from our brokenness, and to move past that, to grow from it, and to be better in the outcome, to be stronger later than what we are right now. The enemy would like you to sit and wallow in that shame and guilt. Satan would like to not walk away from that feeling. And sometimes, guys, let's be real. We can walk in our shame, and we can claim that victim, and we can go, oh, poor me, and it feels so good to just stay in that guilt and that shame. It's like you're in this jail without walls. You are being held by that. You may be losing sleep by that guilt and that shame. You are believing a lie that in order to hold it, to hide it, you are safer because of it. I want to encourage you to allow God to work in your life, but confess it out. Get it out in the open. God wants to free you. He wants to set you free, but He knows that in the midst of this brokenness, He can do mighty things in you. The hyssop, when I say that, you're like, what in the world? Why is David asking to be cleansed by a hyssop? It's a crazy thing. The hyssop is a plant in Jerusalem that was used in cleansing and spiritual cleansing ceremonies. It would be dipped in blood. It was a very porous plant. It would either be dipped in blood to be sprayed and splattered on things, or it would be taken with water. Somebody could be going through a ritual cleansing, and so the priest would take this hyssop and he would dip it in water, and he would sprinkle it, and he would spray you, and there would be a ceremonial cleansing that would be going on. What David recognized is that his sin was hindering his relationship with God. And this sin that was hindering him from God, there was nothing that he could do to get rid of it. So he recognized, I have to get cleansed. I have to allow God to work something out in me. God's going to have to be the one to take this out. I can't do it. And that's something that I want you guys to understand today, is that we can't remove the sin in our lives. It's a stain, it's this infection that we can't get rid of. And so we need to go to God to remove that. And David recognized that, and he says, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. This is verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Let me rejoice in this. The word crushed means broken and oppressed. And so even in this, David is saying, you know, let the crushing, let the brokenness and the impression, these things that you have done, let me rejoice in the midst of this. When we go back to Psalm 32 and 38, it says a few things, because I just want to kind of look at that idea of the bones thing. And it says that in verse 3 of 32, it says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. This is before Nathan had showed him his sin, had revealed his sin, had revealed his heart. And David was wallowing in his shame and in his guilt. He was depressed. He was going through such struggle because of this. He was dealing with this shame. And it goes on in verse 38. Also in chapter 38, verse 3, because of your wrath there is no health in my body. There is no soundness in my bones because of my sin. There is a crushing, there is a weightiness, there is a heaviness that is going on in David in this moment, in his bones. He was emotionally unhealthy, and his energy was drained, and he was depressed. I think if there was a psychiatrist in that time, they'd look at David and go, dude, I think you're struggling through some depression issues. Now, I'm not going to say that all shame and guilt are the causes. Not all depression is a result of shame and guilt, because there is physiological depression. There are other reasons that can cause depression, but guilt can lead to depression. Unconfessed sin will hurt us emotionally, spiritually, and physically. In fact, psychiatrist Carl Menninger, a non-Christian psychiatrist, said that a lot of the people that he worked with would be cured if they only accepted forgiveness in their lives or forgave other people. Forgiveness is a big deal. And that's why Jesus came, right? He came to set the captives free. He came to bring forgiveness. He came to work through that brokenness and allow people to be set free. And that's what David needed. And that's what we need. We need the love of a father. And sometimes we have to work through brokenness to recognize that love. In the Middle East, shepherds will take a stray sheep, a sheep who loves to wander off, loves to go away from the herd. The shepherd will take that sheep and he will break the sheep's leg on purpose and take care of that sheep. Now, if you're a part of PETA, that might really get you frustrated. But here's the deal. When we look at a situation like that from our 21st century postmodern idea and viewpoint, we can look and say, how dare that shepherd do that to that sheep? That is so cruel. That's so mean. And so we might look and take some time and run some tests and do some observations for a few years. We can take a look and see what might be a better practice in order to make sure that the sheep would stay with the shepherd from our modern day viewpoint. Because that's cruel. Why would anybody hurt the poor, defenseless sheep? I want to suggest something to you, though, that these shepherds have been at this for thousands of years. They love their sheep. They are not doing this to their sheep because they want control. They cherish their sheep. It is their livelihood. Do you think that if they could find a better way to make their sheep stay close to them, don't you think they would have done that, discovered that, and would continue to use that practice rather than break the sheep's leg? Yeah, I think they would. The shepherd loves his sheep more than the animal rights activist loves that sheep. And I want you to hear that this morning, because I want you to know something about God as the good shepherd. God loves you more than the brokenness that you might be walking in right now. And sometime God wants your heart so bad that He will allow you to walk through the consequences of your actions because He wants you to learn from the brokenness so that you would come to Him. The most amazing thing that the shepherd does with his sheep is that he will take that sheep after he has broken the leg. He doesn't break it and then leave it there and go, you can live with it. He takes that sheep and he carries it day in and day out on his shoulders. And that sheep is tended to lovingly. That sheep, as it's laying there on the shepherd's shoulders, has his head over here and he is hearing the beat of his shepherd's heart. He is so close to that shepherd. When you see a flock of sheep, or a herd of sheep, not a flock of whatever, a herd of sheep, when you see the herd of sheep, and you will notice that those sheep who have been broken, those are the ones that are closest to the shepherd because they recognize the love of the shepherd for them. And they don't want to be far away from the shepherd because they've seen how loving and how caring the shepherd has been to them. So when we're in the midst of the storm, when we're in the midst of the sin, we're in the midst of this stuff, understand that the same is true for us. God wants you to hear His heartbeat. And in the midst of your brokenness, won't you come to Him? He wants to lift you up on His shoulders. He has forgiven you of the choices that you have made, the mistakes that you've done, and He wants to hold you there. Won't you confess them to Him and allow them to be free from you? So once we've confessed our sin, moving on, once we've confessed our sin, fourthly, God wants us to leave behind our old ways. So it's not just about saying I'm forgiven. It's not just about confessing them, but it's about walking away from it. There was a man that was going to a restaurant, and as he went into the restaurant, the waiter came up to him, and the man ordered a glass of Coke. And so the waiter brought this glass of Coke back to the man, and the man promptly took it and threw it into the waiter's face. The waiter, being ticked off, says, "What the heck are you doing?" Maybe using some different choice words there, but he says, "What in the world are you doing?" And the man goes, "I'm sorry. I feel so bad about this. I had this compulsion that whenever somebody gives me a glass of Coke, I just have to throw it into the guy's face." "What?" The waiter's going, "This dude is messed up." Well, you guys, so the guy says, "Yeah, I'm really sorry. It won't happen again. Could I have another Coke?" So the waiter looks at him weird. It's like, "I'm going to beat you." But he goes and he gets the Coke, and he puts the Coke back in front of the man's face. The man grabs the Coke and splashes the guy again. "What in the world are you doing?" The gentleman who had ordered the Coke is so full of guilt. He's like, "I am sorry. I feel so bad about this. My compulsion is so great. I had to do it. I feel terrible that I do this. I am so, so sorry. I'll tell you what, in fact, I feel so bad about this. I'm going to leave the restaurant and I am going to go get help. I'm going to go into an inpatient therapy. I'm going to get some psychotherapy. I'm going to take care of this problem because this is so bad. I feel so terrible. The guilt is so heavy on this guy that he goes and he gets work done. 30 days. He's been psychotherapies. He's group meetings. He's hanging out with all these people that have these compulsions, all of this stuff. Finally, after 30 days, he's feeling good. He's feeling free, feeling ready to go, ready to get after it. And he goes back to the restaurant. And the guy's like, "Wait a minute." The waiter goes, "Hey, I remember you. I lost 2 shirts that day that you showed up in my restaurant." The guy's like, "It's okay, I'm cured. It's okay. I'm good. I'm good, I'm cured." And so he goes, "All right." So he goes and says, "You want a Coke, right?" "Yes, please, Coke. That's what I want. I'm cured. It's okay." The waiter comes back with the Coke in his hand. He goes, "I'm good. We're good, right? We're good." "Yeah, yeah, I'm cured. I'm cured." So he puts the Coke down on the man's table, and the man promptly grabs the Coke and splashes the guy again in the face. I know, Pax. Can you believe this dude? The waiter is so ticked. He's like, I thought you said you were cured. And the guy goes, well, yeah, I still have the compulsion, but I'm cured of my guilt. Set free. Set free. How many of us, when we think that we can confess these things to God, that once we do this, we'll no longer have to worry about the sin anymore. We are set free of the guilt. This is what we call, in Christian ease, fire insurance. When we come to give our lives to Jesus, and we think that we can continue our old lifestyle, but now that we have the grace of God in our lives, once we've given our hearts to Jesus, we can go do whatever we want. We feel like we've been set free of the guilt. The reality is that there are still consequences that we have to deal with. Oftentimes we think the cure is to make ourselves not feel guilty about the sin, but the cure is to deal with the infection that led to your behavior in the first place. The cure is to be changed on the inside, to be transformed, not to just be freed from the guilt, but freed from the entire thing. Psalm 51:10, David says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is what repentance does. When we repent, when you hear that word, it means that we are walking in one way, and because of the situation, because of the things that this is, whatever it is, with David, it was because he was walking in this place of adultery. He was walking in this place of murder. He repented, he confessed these things, and he walks away from doing those things ever again. I'm not going to go back to my old ways. That's why David is saying in this moment, create in me a pure heart. Change me from the inside out. Some of us today, I really believe, need to ask for forgiveness and repent in order to be made clean. Some of us in here have been walking in shame, have been holding on to guilt for so long that the reality is that we need to not just ask God to free us from the guilt and the shame so that we can continue to do what we've been doing, but to repent and do those things no more. Because as we walk away from that, there will no longer be guilt and shame, because you're not continuing to feed that. So we forsake our sinful ways. The fifth thing we learn is that we need to know and remember when we've blown it. God wants to help us through the consequences of our mistake. 2 Samuel 12 describes the consequences of David's actions, and they are a doozy. One, he loses the child that Bathsheba was pregnant with. It dies. Also, let me just read this to you. It says, this is what the Lord says, out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you before your very eyes. I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you. He will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel. He is saying that you are going to lose your authority. He said, you're going to be fighting all the days of your life. You're not going to know peace. Now the thing is, it's that there are consequences that we face in our mistakes, right? The reality is we can pray about it and say, God, I pray that in my error that you would not bring consequences to me. But where there is a choice, there is a consequence. Good or bad, there is a consequence. And the thing is that we need to learn from these choices. David knew he would face consequences, and he prayed for restored joy. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Even in the midst of the hardship, even though I walk through this stuff, even as I am enduring my choices, the consequences of my choices, God, give me joy. Hear this, God does forgive. You ask Him for forgiveness, He doesn't roll his eyes and go, oh, all right. He says, because of my son who loved and died on the cross, because of my love for you, I gave my son as a sacrifice. God has some serious skin in the game when it comes to forgiveness. He's all in. Why would we be any less? Why would we hold on to some of the shame? Why would we hold on to some of the guilt? Why would we hold on to some of the sin? God will forgive you, and He wants to walk with you as you deal with the consequences. Won't you give it up today? Won't you let it go, Elsa? The sixth thing that we need to remember is that God wants to turn our mistakes into ministry opportunities. Now, this is crazy because you're thinking, why would God do this? I'm just now walking through my pain, my suffering, my hardship. I'm being transformed. I'm being freed from it. But He's going to use that now? Isn't that kind of sick? Let me ask you this. If you're walking through a bad choice, and you know and you've confessed to God, and you're going to be walking through the consequences, you recognize I've got consequences that I'm going to have to deal with because of the choices that I've made, because of the mistakes, and you've been carrying on this, you've been holding on to the shame and all of this stuff, and you have a brother or a sister, ladies, that come next to you and say, you know, I've walked this through, and I want to walk it through with you. Talk about being the hands and feet of Jesus, right? When we who have gone through a situation, have been set free from that situation, that we've gone through the consequences, that we have confessed our pain, we've confessed our sin, and we've let go of that guilt, we've repented from that stuff, and we have walked in freedom, shouldn't we take our knowledge and our understanding and go to those people who have walked it through, who are hurting, and say, can I walk this through with you? Let's do it together. Because the reality is that nothing that you have done, even though you may feel like you're alone in the situation, you are not alone in the choices that you made. You're not alone. Would you allow others to walk it through with you? Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Did you know that your mistakes and your brokenness can be the foundation of God's work in your life? It's crazy, but I'll share this from a simple principle of a golf ball. It's kind of a random thing, but hear this. God wants to use our brokenness in our lives. Aeronautical engineers taken a golf ball, and they recognize the importance of dimples in the golf ball. Because when you just have a perfect sphere and you hit that sphere with the club, it'll travel about 130 yards, which isn't bad. It's really good. But you put a bunch of dimples on that bad boy, and all of a sudden, the imperfections of that golf ball allow that ball to fly twice as high and twice as far as the one that is perfect. The concept, I think, is true in us. That with our brokenness, we will see more with God, we will see more and trust Him more and go further in our relationship with Him than if we were perfect. Because when we're broken, we recognize that we need Him. When we're broken, we recognize we can't do this on our own. And God then can propel us even farther. And our relationship can go even deeper. I'd like to get Danny to come on out here as we close this morning. Never realized that God could use a golf ball dimple to explain how amazing He is and how He can use us in our brokenness. It's so cool. God is good. He is so good. God can and wants to use our flaws and brokenness to make us fly higher and go farther. This morning, I want to ask you, do you need to be forgiven for something? Do you need to confess sin? Do you need a clean heart? God wants to work in your brokenness. But I want us all to realize something today. All of us, all of us have fallen short. All of us have messed up. It says in Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're all broken. We all have dimples. Right? Turn to your neighbor. Say, I'm broken. Turn to the other side and say, I'm broken. You're not alone. You're not alone this morning. I want to take just a few minutes today, and I want to just do some housework, some heart work. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Jesus has by his death on the cross, shedding that blood, there is a sacrifice that Jesus made for you and for me. And that allows us to have a freedom from sin. That allows us to have a restored relationship with God the Father. And in 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you hear that? If we confess this stuff, God is faithful and just to forgive us. He's not just going to pick out the things that he think are forgivable. He's going to take it all. And he is faithful to take it all. Because Jesus, when he died on that cross, he died for all sin. Past, present, future. We are all future sin. He's got it. He's got you. It's taken care of. Will you confess it this morning? He'll purify us from all unrighteousness. And in Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so he has removed our transgressions, our sins from us. If you go east, you're never going to go any other, you're going to keep going east, right? As far as the east is from the west, completely separate. There is no way that God is going to hold on to those sins as you've confessed them and asked him to forgive them. They're done. Over. So would you bow your head with me today? Here's the heart check. Would you take a moment and ask the Lord, show me, God, where I've messed up? Show me where I've fallen short. Say to yourself, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Confess these things to him, won't you? Allow God's presence to wash over you and allow him to love on you right now as you are confessing these things. No shame, no guilt. Jesus died so that you could be set free. So be free. Are there consequences to your actions? Yes. But that's okay. You're not going to walk through them alone. Let the Lord in to your life. Don't hold on to these sins anymore. Cast them out. Do not allow them to define who you are. You are God's kid, and he loves you. So, Lord, we give you these things, and we lay them at your feet today. We've confessed these sins to you. Lord, help us to move past these sins, these mistakes, these things that we have done in our past that for so long have held us back from the fullness of who you are, that have held us back from the fullness of relationship. Set us free today. God, may we walk from this place today with a genuine feeling of the burdens have been lifted. You have washed away the sin. You have washed away the shame. You have washed away the guilt. Lord, as we leave, may we feel lighter than when we came in. We thank you for your love and for your transforming grace. As we've repented for these things, as we walk away from these things today, may you continue to help us stay free. And God, would you bring people around us to walk through the consequences with us? May there be people on our right and on our left that have us so that we're not alone as we walk through transformation with you. We praise you, God, and lift all these things up in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's finish with some worship this morning. One final visual picture here. For many of you, you've come to this place of seeing God like this, right? Pointing the finger at you. My hope is that at the end of the day, you don't see this anymore, but you recognize the love of a Father so great that what you see is instead of this, you see this. You see a dad waiting for you to come into his arms, waiting for you to run up to him so that he can embrace you and hold you and say, "Welcome home. I love you. I am so glad that we can spend time together." If you need prayer for anything this morning, I want to encourage you to go see one of these people over here in the gold lanyards. They want to pray with you and they want to encourage you. If there are some deeper things that you need to walk through with somebody else to pray with you, these are the crew, the people to do it with. So as we sing and as we worship this morning, continue to press into the Lord. And if you need prayer, head over there. They've got you. Let's sing.